Well, we come to a passage today that has been greatly misunderstood and misapplied. It's fascinating. We're tempted then to shy away from it or dwell too much upon the least amount of ink spilled in this whole section. Great loud noise. One verse. Tongues of fire. One verse. How many more verses are there explaining how many nations heard what was being proclaimed to them in their own native language? What's going on here? First of all, it's Pentecost. A lot of Christians think Pentecost is the day the Spirit came, which it is, but they think that it was called that because the Spirit came that day. But Pentecost is an Old Testament thing. And what about the wind that made that loud noise? And those tongues of fire? And the speaking in tongues? What's going on? We won't get to the part where Peter explains what it means. What we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 2, the first 13 verses, is what those things signal. Because that's what they are. They're a signal. They're an indicator that something has happened. Peter will go on to explain what is signaled means. And just so I don't lose you, what is being signaled here by these fascinating events is that the Holy Spirit has come upon God's people in a way that He has never before come upon them. Oh, He's been active, absolutely. He's come upon God's people. Come and left Saul. Came upon Moses, David. Those who are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit at this point in Acts are already believers. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, who has been raised from the dead. But Jesus said, go and wait. Wait for the Father's promise, the Holy Spirit, to come upon you. Then you'll be clothed with power from on high. Wait for the Holy Spirit, for you shall be my witnesses. So these experiences here on the day of Pentecost of the wind, the fire, the tongues are all indicating that the Holy Spirit has come. But what they were waiting for has now taken place. Peter will then go on in the sermon that follows this to explain what it means that the Holy Spirit has now come in a new way. And how it is that that is now possible. We're going to focus on the first 13 verses though. These experiences. And that's what they are here. Understand, we are reading what is called narrative. We have a record of what took place. For you to believe that it took place, the question then becomes, that's what took place. Should I expect that to continue to take place? We rightly read this passage and wonder, what should we expect? Should this room experience the loud noise from that great wind? Should we see tongues of fire? Should we speak in tongues? And what does that even mean? Before we get to what our expectation should be for this day and every day now, every day really since that day, we have to understand these four things: Pentecost, wind, fire, and tongues. We're in Acts chapter 2. If you want to read along with me, I'm going to read the first 13 verses. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Join me in prayer, if you would. Father in heaven, thank you for this record brought to us by a work of your Holy Spirit through your servant Luke, that we can know what took place on that day. You sent the Holy Spirit as you promised. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as he promised you would fulfill. That has taken place. We have it here recorded for us. Have mercy upon us. As we just sang, have mercy upon us. Though we can read this and understand what it's saying, help us, Lord God, to understand what it means. And what we're to do with it. This is your word. Work by your Spirit that through your word we would understand and know what you are doing, what your will is, who you are. And grant that we would worship you in response with our lives. Have mercy upon me as I now continue to speak. May your Spirit work through me that I would accurately explain your word. That we together would rightly understand your word and live to your glory. Glorifying and magnifying you, Father, by a work of your Spirit as we now exist in Christ. By your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing you note in verse 1 is Pentecost. You're like, yeah, Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit came. Well, that's true, but it was Pentecost before the Holy Spirit came. You've got to remember, these are Jews. All of them. Israelites. This is a Jewish thing. An Old Testament thing. You remember that book? That if you don't know that book, if you don't understand what's in that book, Jesus is no one. All of these things point back as they point forward. Pentecost took place 50 days after Passover. Hence the Pent. 50 days after Passover. Has a couple of names in Scripture. It appears in Exodus 34, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, called the offering of the first fruits. The word weeks is used because it's doing the 50 weeks. But what went on? What was to take place? Well, they took their offering of their first fruits. And what is that? What is an offering of first fruits? Remember, these are Israelites. Where were they to be practicing that? In the land that Yahweh promised way back when to Abraham. The land that he finally brought them into, not because he took his time, but because he had a plan that he was working out, through Joshua. And they ended up in that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land where they did not sow, where they did not build houses, but they dispossessed those whom God was punishing for their sin. All the ites you read about in Scripture. And what were they to do in that land? They were to live in that land and they were to worship the one who delivered them from slavery in Egypt. with their lives. And when they had produce from the land, they would give an offering of it to the one who provided that produce. So really what it is it's an acknowledgement that the provision for life comes from Yahweh. He provides. It's all His. We give a portion to Him, acknowledging that it's all from Him. It all belongs to His. The Israelites couldn't even sell their land to another Israelite permanently. They had to return back to the original ones, and they all had to keep in mind that the land wasn't theirs anyway. Nothing is. So that was really quick, but that's what the Jewish celebration of Pentecost is involving. But this Pentecost took place 50 days after Passover, the Passover where Jesus celebrated with the disciples and said, "This is my body, this is my blood." The original Passover, what was that? Again, that's Jewish, Israelite, Old Testament. The lamb, the blood over the doorpost, being delivered out of Egypt from slavery. But Jesus celebrates the Passover and declares, "This is the new covenant that I'm making with you with my blood." He is the Passover lamb. And now, 50 days after that, 40 days he spent, he raised from the dead, and he was appeared to them, and he was with them for 40 days. So they're waiting 10 days. 10 days later, day of Pentecost. Oh, yeah, what a coincidence. What a coincidence. No coincidence here. God's plan. It's a signal. Hello? Pay attention. Something's going on here. Why did Jesus do what he did with the cup being his blood and the bread being his body and the new covenant on the night of Passover? It was a signal. The new covenant has come in him. Under the old covenant, they had the land, the law, his provisions. In the new covenant, they would what? Receive a new heart. His law written upon their hearts. Their sins forgiven. Their issue was not the Babylonians. Their issue was not any other enemy they dealt with when they were in the promised land. Their issue was their sin, their own sin. And going through the book of Isaiah, it starts out that way, and then that issue never ends. And what gets mingled in there continually is he will deliver them. He will deliver them. He will deliver them. Not just from the exile that they will go into, but from their own sin. And Jesus on the Passover before this Pentecost declares that takes place with him. So this Pentecost now takes place after that Passover, and it's signaling a new provision. And isn't that exactly what Jesus said? All right, go and wait. Go and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Then you'll be my witnesses. And so what you have on this Pentecost recorded for us here in Acts chapter 2 is the Lord's provision. The fulfillment of His promise. Every time back in the land, back in the old covenant, when they had produce, it was a fulfillment of the Lord's promise. And now, what these first disciples experienced was the fulfillment of His promise for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in His people. Galatians, Paul says that's what was promised to Abraham. In Isaiah, we saw that. The Spirit poured out. And so now Pentecost, the provisions that are from the Lord for life has now been replaced, or the Spirit replaces the stuff grown out in the field to the third person of the Trinity coming to dwell in His people. I love what Moses says to his helper who's a little upset because not all the men who gathered, and a couple of guys were out in the camp. And when the Spirit rested upon all of those who did gather, it also rested upon the two outside of the camp. And Moses' help was upset that this was going on, and Moses said, "Oh, that God's Spirit would be upon all His people. God's provision of His Spirit, Pentecost." Verse 1. Verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So the noise is a result of this mighty rushing wind. Okay, well, what's going on there? Well, in both the Old Testament language, Hebrew, and the New Testament language, Greek, the same word is used for either wind or spirit. You don't know what it is except for context. You would see the same word in either Hebrew or Greek, and you wouldn't know whether it was wind or spirit if it weren't for the context. And you know what that's like, because we use the word spirit to mean different things, and you don't know what people are talking about if it isn't for the context, right? Oh, I was at the game yesterday, and boy, did I see their spirit. Am I talking about, I saw their... No, I mean their school pride, and their excitement, and their support. You know what I mean by that. Well, it's the same thing here. What does this mean? Well, in one sense, it's the wind. But then the Spirit does come, and the wind and the Spirit have been linked together in Scripture before. Remember John chapter 3? Everyone knows John 3:16. What's the context? He's talking to Nicodemus. Unless you are born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. For the wind, what does he mean there? Wind or Spirit? For the wind blows where it blows. You don't know where it's coming and where it goes from, but you see the effects of it. You know when it's blowing, right? And then he mentions spirit in that same passage Jesus does in John chapter 3. So this wind is a signal. It's a signal. Spirit. There's a loud wind blowing. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? Tied the wind blowing to the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going on here. The Spirit's coming. You also heard a loud noise, if you were there, or you can read about them hearing it, in Exodus chapter 19. When they're at the mountain, there's a loud noise. It says thunder. What is thunder? A loud noise caused by air. Wind. Different temperatures. There's a signal here. There's an indicator. This is God doing something, and He is letting those who are visual and audio, material beings, know this is what He's doing. This is what He's doing. And the very next verse, after the wind, That made this mighty rushing wind that made a sound that was loud and filled the house where they were sitting in verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. What does John the Baptist say? There's one coming after me who will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. What does that mean? Again, we need our Old Testament. Because this is all a fulfillment of what God has already spoken. Where do you see fire in the Old Testament? Oh, there's that Abram guy who gets a covenant, a promise made to him, a covenant. The one where the Lord says, "Through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth." And what happens with him in Genesis 15? He sees a smoking pot and a flaming torch. Then there's the Moses guy. Wants to help out his people after growing up in Pharaoh's household. Kills an Egyptian, flees for his life. He ends up running away. And he's out there tending the animals, the sheep, and he sees a bush that is burning, but the bush isn't consumed. Fire, once again. Many, many, many years later, when the Israelites go out of Egypt, and they're brought to Mount Sinai, as I referenced a minute ago with that loud noise, there's also fire. There's smoke and fire. Gee, what does fire indicate? Use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Fire indicates the presence of God. The holy presence of God. Does he need to do that? No. He can just impress upon our minds. But he uses these experiences and they get recorded so that then as we follow along and see the plan of God unraveled and revealed bit by bit, having started way before the foundation of the earth, but being revealed there in Genesis 3:15 to the serpent, a male child, a seed of the woman will crush your head. To Abraham, your seed, through your seed. And that seed is Jesus. That promise was the Holy Spirit. These are all indicators. This is God. God is doing something. This is how you know. Then there's the issue of tongues. What does that mean? Well, it's very important to understand that in Greek, tongue means tongue. Bleh, the thing. Or language. Surprise, surprise. Same way we use the word. Starting in verse 4, they were all who? Previous passage. All 120 of them. Not just the apostles. All 120 of them. Filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then starting in verse 5, it tells us who hears them. Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. You say, were there any Aborigines there? This is the known world represented here. The known world is represented here. They're like, big deal. In case you missed it, they don't even have steam-powered boats. And yet on this day, the known nations are represented. And just look at your Bibles. Just look at how much ink is spilled here over making sure the reader or the hearer understands the nations are there hearing these first Christians speaking in a language they didn't previously know. You say, Carl, I don't understand what's the big deal when I want to, you know, fill out space in my paper, I type more words. Again, they're not typing. It's ink. It's a scroll. This is specifically chosen. What is Luke going to record here? Led by the Holy Spirit. This is what he records. You get the fact that it's Pentecost. Very quickly, the passing note. You get the mention of the loud noise from the wind. Very quickly. You get the tongues of fire mentioned very quickly, but now there is all this information communicating what took place. And what took place was that all these nations are present hearing their own language. And that's what's going on here. They're hearing a language. Tongue simply means language. There's another word used in this passage, and it's a synonym. It gets translated language. Later there in verse 6. In verse 7, and in verse 6 and 7, it's clear that language is being used in our English Bibles as a synonym for the word tongue being used in the other verses. So what is tongue? Languages. Is this supernatural though? Absolutely. It's supernatural in ways that you may not even have thought about. First of all, these people who are speaking in these other languages, I don't know if you noticed this, I tried to bring it out as I read it, they're Galileans. They sound funny. They sound funny even in their own language to others who speak that same language. Right? If you were around 18 years ago when I first got here, it was a little more obvious that I was from Jersey. Is that even English? Yes, it is. Now imagine someone like that speaking a new language all of a sudden and clearly so that it's understandable. Most of you know my wife speaks German, but when she goes around Germany visiting family, she's in some parts of Germany and she'll meet people and they're speaking German and she doesn't understand them. We would say because they have an accent. The accent is so strong, she doesn't understand them. Well, Galileans have an accent. If there was going to be a reality show about any funny people, it would have been them. They're kind of looked down as the simpletons who sound funny, and that's how Peter was identified the night that Jesus was arrested. A little slave girl. Surely you're a Galilean. I can tell by the way you talk. And now, these unlearned fishermen and women who would not have been educated, certainly not if their fishermen husbands and sons aren't, we're not talking about people who study languages and this isn't really so, oh, look, it just so happens to be they're bilingual and trilingual, though they already are, probably Hebrew and Koine Greek, maybe even some Aramaic, but no, that's not what's being heard here. All these other languages, they're speaking them. And all these people from all these nations are hearing these Galileans speaking their language. And notice what they're hearing. Notice what's being spoken. Verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues. See, tongues is there, language is in 8, language is in 7 and 6. It's the same concept. We hear them telling in our own tongues, our own language, what? The mighty works of God. Not only is the language clear, so they understand exactly what's being said, and they're not scratching their heads because these Galileans talk funny, but they understand that the mighty deeds, the mighty works of God are being proclaimed. So what are tongues? Tongues are languages, known languages, spoken to those who speak those languages for the purpose of proclaiming the mighty works of God. And though not in these 13 verses, that has to do with Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. But these tongues, okay, we see what they are. We see to whom they're spoken. We see the purpose or the content. But what does this signal? What does this signal? Well, you wouldn't even have to go to the Old Testament to get a really good idea what this signals. You wouldn't even have to move further on in Acts to get an idea what this signals. But both the Old Testament, the current context, and the later context of Acts makes it very, 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 very clear. The mighty work of God in Jesus Christ, in Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament, is not just for Jews. It is for every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Do they understand that yet? No, they don't. All the nations here are represented by Jews who grew up in other nations and speak those languages. Are they gonna be told very clearly? Is the Lord going to make it very clear to them that the good news of Christ, we sang that song, Good News, this morning, the gospel, that it is not just for Jews, that the Messiah is not just for Israel? Absolutely. But Luke is already pointing that out by showing that every nation here is represented. And the first indicator to a Jew is the gathering in of Israel to restore the nation. Remember the question they asked Jesus before he left? After he taught them for 40 days concerning the kingdom of God, they said, is it now at this time that you're going to restore the nation to Israel? And he said, the time is not for you to worry about. My Father's fixed that time. You go and wait for the Holy Spirit. You go and wait for the Holy Spirit. So the nations, first, the first thing that the Jew would be thinking about here is that all these other Israelites who really should be in the promised land, who should be united, were scattered, but now they're being brought together. But it's more than that. As we know from the rest of Acts, and as we know from the first time there was a miraculous gift of languages given. What are you talking about? Did I just babble? Oh, was that a hint? Genesis chapter 11. We call it the Tower of Babel. What was going on there? Man was trying to reach heaven. Man had one language. And he wasn't spreading out and obeying the Lord. And so, heaven came down and judged what man was doing and confused their language. What do you have in Genesis chapter 11? A record of the nations who each had their own language. And now what do you have going on here on this particular Pentecost? Heaven came down again. Heaven came down again and made it so that any language present heard that salvation is now possible through faith in Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, the Deliverer, not just for Israel, but for all who would believe. You've got the flip of the Tower of Babel going on here. The Tower of Babel was a judgment and a dispersion. Changed their languages. They went from all speaking the same language to all speaking different languages, and groups of them understood the same language. Do you notice what happened there? A miraculous gift of language. Now you have a miraculous gift of language, but instead of it dispersing, scattering, separating, it unifies every single nation in terms of the only way for salvation. There is one way. So all four of these things are indicating that God is doing something. And what is He doing? He's fulfilling His promise to give the Holy Spirit. Again, those 120 who were gathered together, devoting themselves to prayer, continually together in the temple, praising God, studying the scriptures we saw in the last passage, the Holy Spirit could have came upon them in power, enabling them to be Christ's witnesses without these external signs or indicators. They're not needed. They've never been needed. But God has graciously been stooping down to make clear who He is and what He's doing, giving indicators all along the way so that you can connect the dots and go, oh, just like I've said before about Jesus, it's really naivety, to use the nicest phrase, to say, I don't need the Old Testament. I love Jesus and I know Jesus and I don't... Jesus is no one without the Old Testament. He doesn't mean anything. There's no context. There's no fulfillment. The same thing with this Pentecost. To know what Pentecost is, to know where wind has come up before, to know that languages are here where fires come up before, then you put them together, and they would have been putting them together. This is a work of God. God is doing something. What is He doing? And those who experienced that loud noise, whether others heard that loud noise from the wind or not, we don't know. The tongues of fire that they saw, the ones who were speaking, those who were experiencing that knew without a doubt, waiting is over. The promised Spirit has come. And Jesus said, wait. Wait for the Father's promise. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Then you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And here we have the ends of the earth there, hearing them already. You could say, wow, I read that in chapter 1 and thought they were going to have to leave Jerusalem. And they will, some of them. But they didn't have to leave Jerusalem to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth was there, hearing them proclaim the mighty deeds of God. Okay, so it signals the Holy Spirit has come. Great, I knew the Holy Spirit came, Carl. I could read that. But these signals have an Old Testament history, even a gospel history. The question then comes, that's what happened. Should we expect that? Should we experience those tongues of fire? Should we hear that loud noise when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? Should we speak in other languages? And the answer that I'm going to give you, you've got to test with the rest of Acts as we go through it and the rest of the New Testament. The answer is no. Does the gift of speaking in languages, of dialects, of tongues, still exist in the New Testament scriptures? Absolutely. But does this experience have to be experienced by every Christian? Is there any indicator here that you will have to experience this? No. Are there aspects of this experience to get repeated? Absolutely. And guess when they get repeated? When Samaria, the half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-Gentile, hear the gospel, there's an indicator. This is that. Same thing. When Peter ends up in the household of Cornelius, that Gentile, there's an indicator to Peter and the other Jews that this is exactly what happened to them. And the point is, the signal is, that this message of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just for pure Jews, not just for the half-breeds that are kind of related to Jews, or those dogs, those Gentiles. The light will go on for them. That the light referred to in Israel that was coming into the world for the nations is really for the nations. Here's what we should expect to be true. The Holy Spirit to be upon everyone who is a believer. That if your faith is in Christ, that He is the Son of God, who died on the cross for the sins of His people, was buried and rose on the third day. If your faith is in Him, you're a Christian. You're a believer. You've been adopted into God's family. You're a child of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. We know from other scripture that He seals. That He empowers for Christian living. Godliness. That we walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. From this passage, He empowers for what purpose? To make the mighty deeds of God known. What's the typical or average Christian's biggest fear? Telling non-Christians the gospel. the truth about Jesus Christ. Even if you're deaf and speak sign language, you speak a tongue. The question here is not, did I have that experience? Do I have that experience? Should I have that experience? The focus on experience of that fantastic occurrence that took place, recorded for us. But that we do, if our faith is in Christ, we do have the Spirit dwell in us, and we can experience the power of God at work in us and through us to clearly make known the truth about Jesus Christ. And let me make it really easy for you. You say, what do I tell people? Quote God's Word. In your tongue. With your tongue. Quote God's Word. You don't need to know every religion under the sun. You don't need to know everything that's going on in a person's life. You don't need to be their age. You don't need to have the same hobbies because you're cut from the same cloth. You're children of Adam, and your greatest need is that your sins be forgiven and you be reconciled to the one who made you in His image. That is your need. It's the same need back then, prior to the internet, prior to jet flight. It's the same need today in the person who doesn't speak your language, who lives in a different country, third world country, no world country. It's not changed. And it is the privilege of the church, of Christians, to hold out that truth. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I've written these things to you in case I don't show up, so that you may know how to behave in the household of God, which is what? Which is the pillar of the truth. Peter will go on to say in Acts, there is no other name given to man by which he must be saved. There is no other way to salvation. There's not many roads that lead to the same place. It's not the same God. There is only one who was one and three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who has sent His Son to do His will and die for His people by a work of the Holy Spirit to make more sons for Himself. There is only one who can bring sinners into the eternal love relationship that the Father and Son and Spirit have existed before this sod was ever floating out in space. We all have the same need. The same need. We're trying to fill it the wrong way. It's the same thing. You don't need to know all the beliefs, all the philosophies, all the religions. You don't even know what someone's going through in life right now. They can be a complete stranger, like in this scenario here. What they need to hear, if you're a Christian, you can tell them. You can tell them. And the Spirit is in you to enable that. You need to worry about the response. You need to worry about how they might treat you. You didn't worry about anything. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that man from Nazareth who's actually the Son of God? Who didn't stay dead and didn't die for his sins, but for yours? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? If your answer is yes to those questions, you're a Christian and you can already proclaim the mighty deeds of God. And not just simply because you have the knowledge, you know the facts, but because God actually dwells in you. This passage is used to say we've got to come together and have these experiences by many. There's a whole theology out there that there's salvation, but then there's the coming of the Spirit. That misunderstands this passage. Peter was a Christian before that Pentecost. But the promise of the Father hadn't yet come. He has come. All that takes place here, these four things in particular, signal that was a work of God. The Spirit came. A new provision for life. Not grain for bread, but the very presence of God dwelling in His people. The new covenant that was now in Jesus' blood has been brought about. From this point on, all who believe in Jesus are a part of that new covenant. In chapter 2, you'll see these Jews from all over the place. It happens to a large portion of them, but it's going to move. It's going to move to everyone. That's the point. That's the focus. The ink spilled here, the most ink spilled here is upon the fact that the nations heard the mighty deeds of God. The Messiah has come. Join me in prayer. Father, we always want something else. It's not just the 6-year-old. It's every one of us. Full of excuses. Always wanting something else. Thank you that you are so merciful, patient and gracious. That when we confess our sins, we can know that we're cleansed in Christ. That whether we are trusting you at your word, acting upon what you've promised, you are God alone. Nothing affects you. Nothing hinders you. Nothing changes your reality, who you are, what you've done, or what you're doing. Thank you, Father, that in your will, according to your purpose, your Son has come. He has died. He has been raised from the dead. He is seated at your right hand. And you have sent your Spirit to dwell in all of your children, who by grace through faith believe your mighty deed accomplished in Christ. That first Pentecost, Father, was the first time, but not the last. It was the beginning. We still live in that time wherein your Spirit dwells in your people. We who are your people have your Spirit dwelling in us. Thank you, Father, and may we trust you at your word and rely upon you completely. May we partake in that great privilege and share in that great privilege of proclaiming your mighty deeds, that Jesus is the Christ, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to you, adoption as your children is possible through faith in Him. Give us clarity of speech. Give us boldness, peace, confidence, knowing that it is your name at stake. And it is by your power any come to believe. We believe. Help us to believe. And you're here this morning that don't. Grant that they too would believe. Grant this by a work of your Spirit, that in your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, you would be magnified, glorified, and honored, worshipped, loved, and adored. In Jesus' name, amen.